turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Earlier this month, July 4th, Independence Day, we celebrated the 240th anniversary of the America's independence from Great Britain, from the English king. We've declared our independence from a monarch, and we took the power of the government into our own hands, into the hands of the people. And in doing so, we set out to establish a government that was governed by laws, governed for the benefit of the people and by the people, for the people. But I think one grave mistake was made. We declared independence from one king, failed to declare our dependence to another king. And I think you know the king of whom I am speaking, the king that we've already about this morning, the king we already read about this morning, and that is King Jesus Christ. The United States established a government apart loyalty to that king who requires and declares and commands that all nations should submit to him and give allegiance to him. And that's a position that some people find offensive, that we don't want to serve a king, that nations and governments should be left to the people, that we have a right to have our own government. We have freedom of religion, freedom of our politics. We don't want to submit to any particular religious idea. But when the king of all the earth commands obedience to him, you listen. This idea of submitting to a king as a nation, entering into covenant with King Jesus, is something that's known as national confessionalism. The nation confesses Jesus Christ as king. And that's something I want to look at this morning. It may be an idea that is unfamiliar to you. Not a new idea. In fact, this is the idea that nations should submit themselves as king to Jesus Christ. They should recognize Christ's lordship in their political documents. In the case of the United States, in its federal constitution. The history of national confessionalism goes all the way back to the Scottish Presbyterians, where they petitioned the King of England to enter into covenant with Christ. And he did. It's called the Solemn League and Covenant. The nation was in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a new position, but it was encouraged and fought for by courageous forefathers, the Scottish Covenanters. But it's not just an old view held by those of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland, but our denomination as well. The denomination of which you are a part holds this position as well. Listen to what our testimony says regarding this matter. It says, every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government, the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ, and its duty to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance with the will of God. It should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to his kingdom of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful, makes the nation vulnerable to the wrath of God, and threatens the continued existence of the government and the nation. It comes from chapter 23, section 4 of the RP testimony. And can we say that our nation is not under wrath? Can we say that our nation is not under judgment? Can we say with confidence that our nation is not heading toward destruction? Could it be because we have not confessed Christ as Lord? Could it be that turn their hearts away from him? Could it be that we are living in sinful rebellion to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? As we consider this idea this morning, I want to look at Psalm 2 and use that as our text this morning. So turn with me to Psalm 2, and we'll look at the whole psalm. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Why do the nations people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them, distress them with his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed. The earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kindle but a little. When our Lord and Master said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He wasn't claiming dominion simply over the church, or even further over the family. But when our Lord said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he claimed his jurisdiction and authority and dominion over every aspect of human existence. He claimed dominion over these things, and at his resurrection, Jesus Christ was set as king over all things. By the ordination and appointment of the Creator of the universe. We sang in Psalm 110, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. These were God's words to Jesus, his Son, to Jesus, the King. And it's this enthroned King who was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, did he? But he made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant. And coming in the likeness of human flesh, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And as a result of that humility, as a result of that obedience to God the Father, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every knee should confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's this Jesus who God declares in Isaiah, By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. This submission and allegiance to Christ is not limited to scope, in scope as to you as an individual. Claim Christ as Lord as individuals. But this lordship extends to all kings, nations. And this we see in the second psalm, and we see that this submission is to Jesus Christ as the King. In Psalm 2, God speaks through his servant David, asking why the nations of the earth set themselves against God and against his Christ. You can see that through verses 1 through 3. They've set themselves against the Lord, and they plot in vain. Why do they plot in vain? It's a vain thing for them to marshal themselves against the Creator. They're weak, impotent men, men of clay, marshaling themselves against the Creator, God Almighty. And so is it any wonder that God sits in heaven and laughs at their futile attempts? In verses 4 through 6, we see that he laughs at the impotent attempts of the nations to overthrow the rule of God on their lives. And he declares that he has established his king, the one to whom every knee should bow. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Is God's son. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In verse 7. And that time that this psalm was written, that king was David. He was that king. He was that son. Yet he was a typological king, a typological son. That means that David was simply an image of a greater king to come. He was foreshadowing a greater king to come. The people of God were to look at David and think, this is what God will be like. This is what God is like. This is what God's future Messiah will be like. And he will be even greater than David himself. And the New Testament authors recognize this with divine authority. That this son and king in Psalm 2 is actually Jesus the Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 32 through 33, Paul says this. He says, we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You see, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he sits enthroned as King of heaven and earth, having all power and authority. And because he has all power and authority, all nations everywhere are commanded to submit to and serve Jesus as Lord. God goes on through David in Psalm 2 to say that those earthly kings, rulers, and nations who set themselves against God and his Christ, take heed. They need to listen here, and they need to submit themselves to God. Look at what he says in verse 10 through 12. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Now these aren't the kings in Israel. These are the kings all over the earth. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You see what God is doing here? He's telling the nations that they need to submit to the king in Israel. They need to submit themselves and honor and obey him because he is God's appointed king on the earth, over the earth. And as I've said, this points to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this is Jesus of whom is being spoken here. So Jesus is the appointed king over all of the earth. And the psalmist says, kiss this son. John Calvin notes that the term kiss refers to the solemn token or sign of honor which subjects were wont to yield to their sovereigns. To kiss the king represented the fact that you served him and that you honored him. Calvin further says the proper proof of our obedience and piety towards God is reverently to embrace his Son, whom he has appointed king over us. And so just as the nations were warned and commanded to submit to the holy rule of David, God's established king and son, so the nations are warned and commanded to submit to the holy rule of Jesus, God's established king and son. For Jesus is King of kings, right? Lord of lords, isn't he? The earthly kings, rulers, and nations who humbly submit themselves and their laws to the reign of King Jesus, resting in his lordship, will experience his beneficence, experience his goodness, his kindness, his mercy. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him, verse 12. Says, why should the nations submit to him though? Yes, he will do good to those who submit, but why ought we to do that? Shouldn't we have freedom to constitute a government the way we want to and rule ourselves and not have to submit as nations to this king? Why must we submit to him? We need to recognize that all of our nations, all the nations of the earth, their entire existence is held in the hand of Almighty God. Every earthly king, ruler, and nation must humbly recognize their minute status before King Jesus. Isaiah 40:15 says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as dust on the scales. The nations must understand that it's only by God's power that they have existence at all. Paul says in Colossians that it's by him that all things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. King Jesus, as God, raises up kings. He casts them down. Listen to the prophet Daniel. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. It's by the authority of God alone that earthly kings, rulers, and nations have authority. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, as Paul says. Christ himself makes this very clear in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, in his trial before Pontius Pilate. Remember, Pontius Pilate said to him, don't you realize, Jesus, that I have the authority to release you? I have the authority to crucify you? Listen to Christ's response. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. The nations receive their authority. They have their existence because of God himself. So God rightly asks, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And he rightly laughs if the earthly kings, rulers, and nations do not recognize and confess their dependence and allegiance to the true King, Christ. As we see in verse 9, break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He will surely arise and not let man prevail. He will judge the nations and put them in fear. He will let the nations know they are but men. Psalm 9. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Is it simply sufficient for the nations just to confess Jesus as Lord? Would it be enough for us to just enter into covenant with him and say, oh yes, well, Jesus is our King? No, it's not simply enough to do that. Just as it isn't enough for you to say Jesus is Lord and then go on to live however you want in disobedience. To confess Christ as Lord is to serve him as Lord. All earthly kings, rulers, and nations must live obediently to King Jesus. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, the psalmist says in verse 11. And so the nation cannot just honor God with its lips while its heart is far from him. Its heart must be in submission to him as well and live in obedience to him. The nation needs to demonstrate its obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the nation can demonstrate its obedience and serve the Lord by recognizing God's revealed will as its supreme authority, forming and conforming all of the nation's laws by it. Anything less cannot measure up to the standard of God's lordship. Man-made laws are by nature tainted by man's depravity. They may have a measure of wisdom. They may have a measure of justice. But human wisdom and knowledge and justice are broken and cannot ultimately give full life-giving direction. The words of Proverbs 14 and 16 are striking here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The last thing humanity needs is more man-made laws. We need divine-made laws. The Lord God has graciously condescended to our need here. He's condescended to our fallenness by giving his revealed word to us, his holy scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's by the word of God that men may live with wisdom and stability, knowing what is good and pleasing to the Lord. And to live contrary to the word of God will only bring destruction in our individual lives, but also in our lives as a nation. Therefore, the laws of the nation must be built upon the word of God. And Jesus' words in Matthew 7 are comforting, yet they're very sobering. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus said, and Abraham Lincoln recognized, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A house built apart from the Word of God, a house built off of the rock of the Word of God, will not stand either. It's only by the ability that God supplies that a ruler can rule rightly, or a king judge justly. It's through the wisdom of God's revealed word that enables this. There's no other basis, no other true, firm basis for justice, truth, or freedom. Those things that America prides itself in and desires most. Without the word of God as its standard, America is unjust and deceitful and enslaved. The word of God is clear, speaking of itself as wisdom in Proverbs 8. By me, kings reign. And rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. Without the Lord's guidance, men cannot understand what is true justice. Consider Proverbs 28. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Jesus declared, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Word of God is the truth. It's the only way one may experience true freedom. Acknowledging the Word of God as the supreme authority is the only way in which a nation can truly be free. Apart from that, a nation is enslaved to sin, evident by its peoples and rulers, many and diverse iniquities, and is therefore liable to judgment. All earthly kings, rulers, and nations must submit themselves to the Lord. They must conform the laws of the land to the word of God, thus establishing a Christian nation, a Christian government. Otherwise, we'll see destruction. Listen to the word of Jeremiah. "And it shall come to pass that if they, of the nations of the world, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, if they will learn the word of God, and if they will confess Christ as Lord, then they will be built up in the midst of my people." But listen to what else he says. "But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up," declares the Lord. "Let the nations therefore be warned. If they bow the knee to King Jesus and his laws in obedience, they shall be blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." But what if they refuse? John paints a frightening picture in Revelation 19 of the ultimate demise of the ungodly individuals, but of the ungodly nations as well. The Apostle John describes what will happen if a nation refuses to kiss the Son and continues in its iniquities. "The enemies of King Jesus will perish. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and a name, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, all the nations who refuse to submit and bow the knee to Christ will be trampled underfoot. Think of what has happened to all the great nations and countries and empires and civilizations of old. are they today? What happened to Greece? What happened to Persia? What happened to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon? What happened to Rome? They're gone. There may be small little cities or countries that bear their name, but none of their former glory. This does not bode well for nations today who are in opposition to Christ. China, Korea, England, Japan, Australia, Germany, France, Canada, many others. History and the Word of God foretell only destruction for these nations unless they repent. This the Son. But what about us? What about the United States of America? Will we fare any better? A nation that murders millions of unborn babies every year. A nation which legalizes and promotes same-sex marriage. A nation which thrives off of usury and debt. A nation which removes the law of God from its courthouses and pulls down crosses in public squares and banishes prayer from public schools. That we may confess one nation under God, but how far our heart is from Him. We do not have Christ as King. Our laws are not conformed to the will and to the Word of God. As long as we are a government by the people, for the people, we stand in a dreadful condition before Christ. We must become a government by the Word of God, for the glory of God, and only then can we truly be blessed. This is why our denomination, joined with many others, seeing that Jesus Christ is the established King of heaven and earth, then all earthly kings, rulers, and nations exist by His authority and power, and that the Word of God is the only source of wisdom, truth, freedom, and justice. In order to preserve this nation in which we live, this is why we, over the past many decades, and actually a group of them are meeting this week at the International Conference, have gotten together to petition the United States government to repent of its position and its opposition of God and His Christ. To petition the government to kiss the Son by amending the U.S. Constitution to say, "We the people of the United States humbly acknowledge Almighty God as the source of all authority and power in civil government. The Lord Jesus Christ as the governor among the nations, and His revealed will as the supreme authority, in order to constitute a Christian government, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." This is something that our denomination, our church, has done for decades. As I said, there's a resurgence of this, seeing where the political atmosphere is going. We're heading toward destruction. We need a king. And His name is Jesus Christ. But I tell you, such a confession will never come about unless the hearts of the people in this country are turned to Jesus Christ. We can boast about this national confessionalism position, but what are we doing about it? Are we speaking the gospel to our neighbors, our employers, our teachers? Are we presenting Christ to unsaved family members and friends? Are we willing to take the heat for our own confession of Jesus Christ as Lord? We must go and preach to every living thing under heaven that in Christ God is reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them if they repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Before we can successfully call the nation to repent and turn to Christ, we must call its people to repent and turn to Christ. And then when the hearts of the people are close to Him, they will truly confess Him with their lips. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant such repentance to our land, that You would start in the hearts of the people who live in it. But Lord, that You would grant repentance to the rulers as well, that You would grant them a heart like You did to the ruler of Nineveh. to decree in all the land that fasting and prayer should go out, that if possible, maybe the Lord of heaven and earth would spare us. Turn our hearts to you, O God, that we might confess your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as King, that we may be truly blessed. In his name we pray. Amen.